Good morning, and I am excited that you guys are here with us this morning. And y'all, just to recap real quick, Easter services and Good Friday, the Good Friday service, we had right under 1,900 people in the building, in the house of God. Yeah, y'all can give it up for God. That's awesome. And across the state of Arkansas, at all the New Life Church locations, there were right under 39,000 people that heard the gospel, and so many decisions, so many people going public with their faith even today and joining the church. It's just cool. I just want to say thank you for the way that you showed up, the way that you served, the way that you prayed, the way that you invited people to be here. And also with that, I don't even know if this is a real thing, but happy solar eclipse Eve, maybe? I don't. Is that a thing? Maybe? I hope that you guys have had a great week preparing for the craziness that will happen tomorrow, the solar eclipse. And y'all, not everybody, but there's a lot of people that have been losing their minds, okay? And I just want to start the message today by giving some free tips. But before I do that, there's approximately 1.5 million people that have come into the state of Arkansas to witness this. That's pretty awesome. They're saying that major highways and cities are literally shutting down. There's no gas at most gas stations close to central Arkansas. There ain't no milk, no sanitation supplies, no toilet paper, no bread. And I'm like, I'm having flashbacks to 2020. Just saying. And so I wanted to start off today with a little, just a few tips. Has nothing to do with the message today. Tip number one, be very careful getting life's advice from TikTok and YouTube. Can I have an amen? There are so many self-proclaimed TikTok prophets that are proclaiming that this is the end, that tomorrow when the day goes dark, when this eclipse happens, that all hell's going to break loose. And I just want to say that people would love for you to be consumed with fear. Don't be fearful. Amen? Don't be fearful. Tip number two, read your Bible. Read your Bible. Because if you know the truth will set you free. But if you don't know the truth, you'll believe anything that somebody tells you, all right? Tip number three, the end is coming. It just ain't gonna happen tomorrow, Monday. I don't think, okay? I don't think. My Bible says, watch therefore, for you will not know the day nor the hour, not even the angels in heaven will know. Jesus will come like a thief in the night. Keep watch, be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. And I will say this, there has never been a better time than the time today that we live in to put faith in Jesus. Amen. Tip number four, just because we need hope. This has nothing to do with the eclipse, but it did feel like the end of the world this week when we heard about it. We need to pray for a new basketball coach, and all God's people said. Here's the thing. Y'all, the Must Bus made a lot of people cuss this week, and the altars are open, okay? Y'all feel free to pray. All right, enough with that. My son had his first T-ball game for the season this week, and I think it was on Tuesday night. The real feel outside, it was like 40 degrees, which it was freezing. The wind was blowing. It was kind of misting a little bit. And all the parents, I talked with them, we were praying. Confession time, we were praying that the games would get canceled because it was cold. And so my son, we had a pep talk on the way there. It's me and him. And I said, son, we're going to have a good attitude. First game of the season, you know, don't let your head hang low, you know, all this stuff. And so we get there, it's freezing cold. I'm the one that has the bad attitude. And so we're sitting in the stands before his game. I got him a hot dog thinking it'll warm him up. And he's like inside of my jacket. He's shivering. He's got frozen snot on his face. His teeth are chattering. He turns around to me and he says, Dad, why are we even here? And I said, son, that's a real good question. I don't know. Okay. I don't know, but we're going to play tonight. But I do know this. I know why we are here today. And it is to encounter the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when we open up his word, he speaks to us. And I want to preface with this, as we open up this very familiar text today, if you grew up in church, you probably have heard this. I don't want you to check out. I don't want you to be like, oh yeah, I've heard that. I know how that ends. I got that. Just please open up your heart and allow God to speak to you. In Mark 6, verse 45, it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. He saw, everybody say he saw. It's very important. He saw the disciples straining at the oars, but because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought that he was a ghost. They cried out because they saw him and they were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and he said, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." And then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind dies down and they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves and their hearts were hardened. If you've been around the faith or been around church or around Christendom, you've probably heard this text at some point, this story about Jesus. We know it's the one where Jesus goes out and he walks on the what? And we know also in another gospel account that Matthew writes about this, and there's a guy named Peter that steps out of the boat and he walks on the water for a short amount of time. He takes his focus off Jesus and then he begins to what? Sink. Okay, y'all are experts. Many people will read this text and they will high center on the water or the walking or the storm. And those things are true. And some of those things are important. Some people will focus on Peter. Well, I could do what Peter did. And I want to tell you today, there's so much for us to learn here outside of that. As a kid, we had these books, the I Spy books. Anybody have I Spy book growing up? Those books are awesome. All right. If you ever want to donate them to the church, I'll keep them in my office. And then also, on top of that, the Where's Waldo? Did y'all ever read those, have those books? There's not much reading. You just try to find who. Who are you? You're trying to find Waldo, right? The whole goal of Where's Waldo is you open the book and you devour the pages from front to back. You are trying to find where is Waldo? And he is dressed like all the other people on the pages. He's got the stripes and the hat and all the, and you try to find Waldo. You find him, you turn to the next page, you find Waldo. And here's the thing, sadly, oftentimes Christians will read the Bible and do the same thing, except they're not looking for Waldo, they're looking for themselves. Where am I in the text? Oh, this story's gotta be about me. Surely, right? It's me. Exegesis, by the way, is extracting what is in the text and taking it out of the text and learning. Eisegesis is inserting your own ideas into the text. I want to give you a new one. It's rooted in narcissism. It's called narcissism. It's when you read the text and all you're looking for is yourself. Inserting yourself into scripture that is ultimately not about us. I want to explain that one of the greatest dangers in reading the Word of God and reading the Bible is reading it and trying to find yourself in the text instead of trying to find God. There's nothing wrong, by the way, with reading a story, reading a scripture, reading about a character and identifying and relating and all of those things with this person or this example or this illustration. But y'all, the Bible is not about us. All of the Word of God points to God, and we are not God. It's not about me. Tell your neighbor, say, it ain't about you, all right? Tell your other neighbor, say, it definitely is not about you, all right, the one that you ignore. The Word of God simply reveals the main character in the story, and his name is Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. The title of today's message is God is Passing By. God is passing by. The Word of God introduces us to God, who he is. It reveals our brokenness and our desperate need, a broken humanity full of sin that needs a Savior. So I want to revisit the end of that passage so that we can kind of set this thing up and understand what's going on. Jesus gets into the boat. The wind dies down. The disciples were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves, the bread. Their hearts were hardened. So when I read this text, I'm like, okay, what loaves? What loaves is Mark talking about? And why are their hearts hardened? So I want to rewind to the beginning of chapter 6 and take you on a journey this morning to understand why it is so significant that Jesus walks on the water. Jesus, in the beginning of chapter 6 of Mark, he goes to his hometown and he is not welcome there. We preached about it several weeks ago. He goes and he is proclaiming the Word of God. And he says, today, this is being fulfilled in your hearing. What you're reading, he says, it's about me, by the way. And then people start to revolt. They did not accept him, and because of their disbelief, their unbelief, he marveled at it, and he did not do many miracles in his hometown with his peers that he grew up with, his family, his friends. And so Nazareth rejected Jesus. Galilee rejects Jesus. Herod wants to kill Jesus. The Pharisees and the scribes, they want Jesus to disappear. The religious leaders want Jesus dead. And then Jesus turns to his disciples right after this moment, and he says, hey, I want to send you out and do ministry. He says, don't take anything with you. I'll provide for you. God will provide for you. Go door to door, and I want you to share the message of hope. I want you to proclaim, and I want you to tell people to repent. This is crazy to me. The guys have a successful trip. They return back from this journey. And meanwhile, Jesus hears about John the Baptist being murdered and beheaded. He had his head cut off. So Jesus is mourning. He's grieving this loss. And this really stood out to me studying this text, that in the middle of Jesus mourning the loss of John the Baptist, he is still serving people. Side note, I want you to write this down. In the middle of pain, you can help others in pain. In the middle of pain, you can still help others in pain, maybe even more effectively than when you are whole. And this miracle that takes place that Jesus is about to do, it's crazy. And we almost just taught on this week because it is so crazy to me. He is about to feed the 5,000. You probably heard about this. He multiplies the food, and we know that there were 5,000 men present. Most scholars believe that all counting all the women and the children, there was probably closer to 15 to 20,000 people present on the hillside. Other than the resurrection, by the way, this miracle is the only one that appears in all four gospel accounts. It's a pretty big deal. And it's also the reason that the disciples had their hearts hardened. So we have to understand what hardened their hearts before they got into the boat and Jesus walks on the water. The disciples had just returned from their ministry trip. There's a massive crowd of people pressing in around Jesus, just trying to get to, hey, this is that guy. He's been doing miracles. He's been raising people. He's been healing sickness. He's been doing all these things. And they're pressing in on him. And I want you to know the disciples are human. I can relate with the disciples so much because these guys, all they were thinking about was food. Can I have an amen? Some of y'all right now, that is all you can't stop thinking about lunch. And then when we're frustrated and we're hungry, we get what we call hangry, all right? I would be willing to say the disciples were a little bit hangry. They were trying to figure out, how do we get some food? And I'm convinced that these guys knew what would pull the strings of Jesus and went up to Jesus and they was like, hey, all these other people are hungry. So Jesus responds to them. He says, you feed them. Plot twist. Well, Jesus, that would take half a year's of wages. We can't do that. And Jesus says, go find some food. So they go out and they find this little boy, which this is a whole nother message, that this little boy, Jesus again uses a child to teach a kingdom principle to his people. And this little boy willingly gives what is his to the disciples so that God can multiply it. 5 loaves and 2 fish, he gives it away. And I'm convinced that at this moment, this was a gut punch for the disciples. Humbling to say the least. So they bring this back to Jesus, and Jesus commands that the disciples get the people to sit in groups of 50 and 100 in the grass, and he's like, get them to sit there. And then he takes the loaves, he takes the fish, he breaks the bread. This is symbolic of his body that would be broken for us. He breaks it, he multiplies the food. And this is what's crazy to me. He uses the disciples to be the deliverers of the food. It wasn't like the Old Testament. Manna didn't just rain down from heaven and Subway sandwiches start hitting people in the head. That's not what happened here. He gives basketfuls of the food to the disciples. The disciples take it to the groups. And when they take it to the groups of people, they had to come back to deliver more and deliver more and deliver more. And the Word of God says that all of the people were satisfied. But I don't remember reading that the disciples ate anything at that point. So all the people were satisfied, and then Jesus turns to the disciples. How many baskets did he have left over? He had 12 baskets. That's interesting, 12 disciples. He gives each of them a basket, and then he immediately tells them to do something. And I'm convinced this has something to do with why these guys' hearts were a little bit hardened. They don't understand what this guy is doing. He's fed all these people. They're pressing in on him. This is what happens immediately. Mark 6, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida. While he dismissed the crowd, after leaving them, he goes up on the mountainside to pray. I wrote this down, that Jesus, time after time, shows us his humanity and his divinity. His humanity, he goes to spend time with his heavenly Father. His divinity, right after that moment, he goes and what does he do? He walks on water. So Jesus prioritizes his time with his Father in heaven, and I think that we should do the same. Set a time, we've said this a million times. Set a time, pick a place, and don't leave that place until joy hits your spirit. Turn a little bit of worship music on. Open up the Bible app. Open up your Bible. Spend some time with God in prayer. Verse 47, it says, later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw, circle that in your Bible, Jesus saw the disciples straining at the oars. And because the wind was against them. Listen, Jesus, by the way, was not about to leave these guys hanging in there out in the boat. We'll just let the storm have its way with them. Hear me, the future of the church was sitting in that boat. The future of the church is sitting in that boat. Other than the disciples and Jesus, there's not many people that really know who Jesus is, and they're not commissioned to proclaim the message of the gospel at this point. The future of the gospel being preached is in the boat. The future of the church expanding and multiplying is in the boat. The future of us being saved and being able to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father is in the boat. Their bellies are full. Their hearts are hardened. Their pride is shot. I'm convinced because this little boy and his little Lunchable, that whole thing. Their arms are tired from rowing all night. And their throats are sore from, I'm convinced they were yelling at each other. I'm convinced that they were frustrated at this point. And what they don't know is that God sees them the entire time. Don't miss this. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them. Casual, by the way. Just went out on the lake. Did a little stroll in the park. And he walks on the lake. I want to give you a visual. It's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. It's pitch black dark outside. There's an awful storm. The rain is coming down. The wind is rushing in. The water is gushing in. And these guys are a good distance away from Jesus. And I want you to take note of this morning. You are never out of God's sight, God's reach, and God's care. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've seen. I don't care what you've said. You're not out of his sight, his reach, and his care. And so walking on the water here is not the only miracle that takes place. The fact that God can see, Jesus can see through the rain, in the storm, in the darkness, and he's miles away from the disciples, and he can see them. I think that's a miracle in itself. So Jesus sees them, and he moves towards them, which, by the way, if you want a recipe for effective ministry, find people in pain and don't run from them, run to them. Find people that have a need and meet a physical need so that you can meet a spiritual need. If you want to know how to do effective Jesus-type ministry, move towards the pain. So Jesus sees them in their pain, he moves towards them. In their confusion, he moves towards them. In their frustration, he moves towards them. In the middle of darkness, please don't miss this. You may have a hard time seeing Jesus, but he does not have a hard time seeing you. In the middle of darkness, you may not be moving towards God, but God is moving towards you. And this comforts me because your boy is jacked up. I need grace. I need the mercy of God. Hebrews 4, it tells us in verse 13 that nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. So what does that tell me? God sees it all. He sees it all. This week, Kendra was out of town for a couple nights and left me with the three kids, which is always dangerous. And so she's visiting some family, and Oklahoma, which I don't know why anybody would go there, but in Oklahoma, and I'm kidding. I know we got some Oklahomians, if that's what you call yourselves. I don't know. And so she's there. I got the kids, and Haven is asleep. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God. She's asleep. She takes a good nap. Wonders in the floor, and I'm kind of tending to her, you know, playing with her. She's rolling around. She's like, ah, you know, she's just growling. And Zane is in this chair behind me. We've got this little rocking chair in our room, and he's standing in the chair. We've been really working on listening the first time. And all the parents said, if I got to tell you more than once, it's way too many times. Listen the first time. So he's standing in the chair. He's like surfing, doing his little thing. And I turn around and say, son, please sit down. You know that you're not supposed to stand in the chair. Please sit down, okay? Turn around again. What do y'all think he's doing? He's standing in the chair. Warning number two, right? Which is one too many. And so I said, son, do not stand in that chair. You're going to get hurt. You're going to fall down and land on top of your sister. And so we've got a big mirror in our room, and I'm watching him through this mirror as I'm playing with Wonder, and he is watching me. And he sees that I look away, and he stands on the armrest of that chair, and he has got his leg propped up like he's about to do a Dude Perfect stunt or something. I don't know what he's doing. And I'm so frustrated. I turn around. I said, Zane, I can see you. He's 4 years old, by the way. He's terrified. I said, I can see you. I'm looking at you through the mirror. I can see. I told you not to stand in the chair. You're standing in the chair. I said, son, why are you not listening to me? And so I said, come here, spit out your gumball. I had given him a gumball because I bribed my children with candy. And so he spit out the gumball, and I'm holding it. And I said, I'm keeping this gumball. I said, but I want you to sit in that chair, and I want you to explain to me why you are not listening to Dad. And so he sits over there, and he's, you know, y'all, it's so hard to be mad at him when he's being bad. He is so cute. And he's sitting over there. He's just kind of like being really still. And then a few minutes go by. He says, Dad, I know why I'm not listening. And I was like, oh, this is going to be good. And so he talks. He's talking so sweet. He says, I think that there's a good part of me and that there's a bad part of me. And so I perk up. I'm like, you're about to turn five. My boy about to preach, okay? And he said, but the bad part of me keeps telling me what to do, and I listen to it. Some of y'all need to hear this today, all right? And then he said, I have a bad heart, and I have a good heart. And I wanted to correct him and be like, no, that mug's just bad, okay? You know? And he said, Dad, the bad one is really bad, and I listen to it. And I'm like, son. And he says, that's why I don't listen to you. And so I was like, here's your gumball. Give him his gumball back. And I was thoroughly impressed with his answer of why he is not listening. And so we had this talk, but what I said, son, I can see when you are being disobedient. Can I tell you today, church, please? God sees you. He knows every detail about your life. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows how much sand is on the seashore. He is aware of what you are walking through. You may not think that he's in the middle of the storm with you, but I'm telling you that he is. He sees you. He loves you. He cares about you. You are not out of reach of his grace. And you are not out of reach of his sight, because last time I checked, he can see really good. He sees the disciples. They're straining. Frustrated, their hearts are hardened. You need to know this. When you study God in the Bible, you discover that God is all-knowing, God is all-present, and God is all-powerful. Theologians refer to this as the three omnis, which is God is omniscient, God is omnipresent, and God is omnipotent. Omni means all. Everybody say all. Say it like you're a true Arkansan. Say all. In Jacksonville, we say that's everything, all right? That's everything. He knows all. He sees all. God is all-knowing, he's all-present, and he's all-powerful. What does that mean for us today? You are never out of God's sight because God is all-knowing. He has not forgotten about you. You are never out of God's reach because God is all-present. He has not, and he will not abandon you. You are never out of God's care because God is all-powerful, and he has not stopped loving you, and he's not gonna stop loving you today. Some of you maybe for the first time will receive his love for the first time today, but he doesn't stop. Up to this point, the disciples have seen Jesus do some pretty incredible things, but their hearts were still hardened and far from him. Even though the disciples didn't understand who Jesus was. Jesus is about to reveal himself right here, right now. And how does Jesus do that? He walks to them on the water. It's important you know how big of a deal this is. I ain't ever seen somebody walk on water. Anybody else? Jesus walks to them on the water. All through Scripture, water is significant. God spoke water into existence. God split water for the Israelites to walk through. God flooded the entire earth with water to restart with Noah's family. He makes bitter water sweet in the Old Testament and turns water into wine in the New Testament. Some of y'all really like that miracle. God brings water from a stone. He brings rain after the drought. He uses water for healing. He uses water for baptism. And God himself, because he is a great example, he is baptized in the same water. God speaks to the water and the wind, and it obeys him. God uses water to wash a sinner's feet. And as God is dying on the cross, his side is pierced. And what comes from his side? God himself is the living water, and all who come to him will never thirst again. So you may be here this morning. Somebody may have tricked you into coming back after Easter. And I'm here to tell you that nothing else will satisfy other than Jesus. The love of God, there is nothing that is comparable. I can't fathom it, but I know that my God has not stopped loving me, and he has not stopped loving you. He's over it all. He knows it all. He sees it all. So why is it a big deal that he walked on water? Because this is how he reveals himself to his disciples. That he is who he says that he is. In the Old Testament, the only one who walks on water is God. The only one who has power over the sea and the waves is God. Job 9 tells us God alone has spread out the heavens and he marches on the waves of the sea. Jesus is revealing himself in this moment to the disciples. This was not a stunt from Jesus. Please hear me. Everybody look at me. Jesus is not showing how awesome he is by walking on water. He is revealing that he is who he says that he is in this moment. And I have to tell you, please do not confuse proximity with intimacy. Because you can be really close to something and you can be really close to someone and not be intimate. The disciples were very close in proximity, but they did not truly know who he was. Their hearts were hardened. Meaning this, church attendance, perfect church attendance, A honorable. You got all the check marks. It ain't gonna save you. Knowing everything that there is to know about the Bible, it will not save you. Checking all the religious boxes and playing church and looking cute, it is not gonna save you. Hear me, proximity is nothing with no intimacy. And if you don't believe me, ask Judas. Judas was close enough for a kiss. But what did he do? He handed over the Savior of the world to be crucified. Proximity means nothing without intimacy. Marriage without intimacy is simply having a roommate that helps with the bills. A friendship without intimacy is a surface level acquaintance. And God does not just want to be an acquaintance with you. He wants an intimate relationship with you. But you have to move from proximity to intimacy. You have to move with just being around Jesus and at church to in the things of God. Knowing about God without knowing God personally means that you may be in proximity without any intimacy. And I am pleading with you today, church, that you wouldn't just be close to the things of God, but that you would be fully involved in the things of God. That you would be devoted and surrendered and focused on the King of Kings. I wrote this down in my notes and in my journal. Be very careful, Seth Tomboli. Be very careful. It's in bold letters. It is circled and highlighted. Be careful. Why? Because you can preach the word. You could teach the word. You could be a pastor. You could be a leader. You could be what? You could be all those things. You could baptize people. You could do all of these things and still be far from God. And I don't want to be far from God. I want an intimate relationship with Jesus. God's desire for us is an authentic, real relationship with him. I have learned in my life that where there is no surrender, there is no submission. Where there is no submission, there is a soft foundation. And on a soft foundation, it's called the sand in the Bible. When the wind and the waves come, that house comes down in a crash. when life storms come your way, when things happen, when there's adversity, if you are not built on the rock, there will be a large crash. These disciples, they knew about him, but they didn't truly know him. So what does Jesus do? He moves towards the pain. Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. This is crazy. He was about to pass by them. Circle that in your Bible. This is very important. He was about to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought that he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and they were terrified. The Greek says they were screaming like little girls. He was about to pass by them. When we read this at surface level, we think Jesus is going to leave them out there. He's going to pass by them. He's going to go on to the next thing that he was going to do. It's wrong if you read it that way. In the Greek, this phrase is very significant. It's found many times in the Bible. At Mount Sinai, the Lord passed by Moses in order to reveal his name and his compassion. At Mount Horeb, God revealed his presence to Elijah by passing by him. John the Baptist saw Jesus passing by and he said, "Look, it is the Lamb of God." So when God passes by, he is simply trying to reveal himself to somebody. And I am convinced that every Sunday that we gathered, Jesus is simply passing by. Why? So that he could reveal himself to the person who has the hardest heart in the room. The person who thinks they've sinned too much and said too much and fallen out of grace, he's passing by. Why? To show them, I am who I say that I am. And all of these little breadcrumb moments lead to this right here. Jesus is revealing who he is. Immediately, he spoke to them and said, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." And then he climbs into the boat with them. The wind dies down, and they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves, the bread, and their hearts were hardened. And in one moment, the disciples moved from confusion to confession. In one moment, they go from fear, like terrified, to faith. In one moment, they go from cowardice to complete courage and passion that we'll give everything for you. Take courage. Why? Because it is I. Don't be afraid. I'm just going to tell you, if I was in the boat with the disciples, I would have a lot of questions for Jesus as he said that. It's really easy for you to say, "Jesus, don't be afraid. You're standing on water." Have you ever been in a situation it's like, I hear what you're saying, Pastor, but don't be afraid. Do you see the circumstance that I'm in? Do you see the situation that I'm up against? Jesus says, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Why should we not be afraid? Because our courage comes from him, not us. It's not like I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps and I'm going to act tough and I'm going to be strong. No, take courage. It's 8 times throughout the New Testament. And every time, Jesus is the one that is giving courage to somebody else. Do not be afraid. 100+ times from Genesis to Revelation, he is a shelter. He is a stronghold. He is a place of refuge today. I love this scripture. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. God, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Mark's gospel didn't end with this next part, but Matthew 14, he ended it this way. It's beautiful. It says, when they climbed in, Peter and Jesus climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and then those who were in the boat, look at what they did. They worshiped Jesus, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Hear me today. When it comes to God, you are never out of his reach. You are never out of his sight. You are never out of his care. And just because you see a storm, I want you to start seeing the fact that Jesus is with you in the storm. You don't have to be afraid. Today, God is simply passing by. I was so excited when I was praying over this morning because I think that it's so easy for us to lose focus of who Jesus is, who God is, the power that he holds. And he is revealing himself to his people yet again today. In the middle of our brokenness, he is perfect. In the middle of us lying, he is the truth. In the middle of our unfaithfulness, he is faithful. In the middle of us failing over and over and over again, his love never fails and it never gives up. Is anybody thankful for that today? That his grace is sufficient. So today, I know that there are people that walk in with all different baggage and walks of life and backgrounds and needs and prayer requests. Listen, Jesus wants to be in your life. And when he's in your life, here's a promise for you. The wind is still going to happen. There will be things that come against you, but there's something different about knowing that Jesus is in the boat. There's something different about taking courage in the fact that he is the one in the middle of the storm, and in him we can find refuge. As I prayed about today, this is what I pray. I pray that Psalm 18 would be true for you. This is what it says. I love you, Lord. You are my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my Savior. My God is my rock. I want you to be able to be confident in this. In whom I find protection, he is my shield. The power that saves me, my place of safety. I called out to the Lord who is worthy of praise and he saved me. He reached down from heaven and he rescued me. He drew me out of deep waters. For this, O Lord, I will praise you among the nations. I will sing praises to your name. I will declare that you are my God.